Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ to this service this morning. It is my desire and humble wish before God and before you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can worship our loving Savior with our whole hearts this morning. Through the study of his word, through the opening of our lungs and our mouths when we sing to him, and through the opening of our hearts when we go on bended knee to pray to him. Would you be willing to do that this morning, to show God that you love him? I hope that you are. Thank you for showing to me that you are willing to do that. We have a couple of special things happening today, and I feel very blessed and honored to be part of this worship service here in Winkler. I praise God for the opportunity, and I thank him for the opportunity to stand and talk about his son, Jesus Christ. We first of all have the catechism questions will be begun to be answered today, and I'm so pleased that there are smiles on the faces of the young souls who have agreed to publicly confess that they love Jesus Christ, that he is the only way for them to get to heaven. We know that there is celebration and joy in heaven, right? At just one lost sheep coming to the Father. And here we have seven. So we know there's joy in heaven, and I hope that joy overflows and fills our hearts this morning as well. The second occasion that we have to make mention of today is Mother's Day, is it not? It is Mother's Day, and it is right that we remember to bless mothers in our lives. We all have one. I'm pretty sure we all have a mother, right? I'd like to read from Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so it is fitting for us to honor our mothers. And I just want to point out that no matter what kind of mother we've had, it is through our mother that God has chosen to bring us into the world. And for no other reason, it is a worthy of praise to God that he has given us such a one. And we thank him for that. And we thank him indeed for this opportunity. And I invite you now to bow with me for opening prayer. Our Father and gracious God, I thank you so much. We thank you so much for all of your blessings in our lives. We see them before us this day. We know, Father, that we cannot be fruitful without you, without your Holy Spirit working in us and around us, without your grace overflowing heaven and falling into our lives. We thank you, Father, for being merciful, that even though we all deserve the punishment of hell which your Son took for us, yet you have been patient, waiting for us and giving us time to choose to have faith in you through Jesus Christ. We thank you for being patient, and we ask that you please help us also to be patient. Patient in the teaching of our youth, patient in our lives when we find ourselves having to wait for your blessing. We ask you now, Father, very humbly, please forgive us for anything that lies upon our hearts or our hands. We desire to stand before you this day in a way that pleases you. Please strengthen our voices that we might sing the way we ought to before your throne. And please, Father, pry open our hearts that we might indeed pray to you in the way that we need. We thank you for the hope that you have given us through Jesus Christ. Please bless us now as we move through our service. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Let us now worship God together in song.
Take our red book and turn to number 391. You're on your way to heaven. 391.
395, in the glory of love's morning. 395.
So before we ask the catechism candidates to, or baptism candidates to stand up, I just want to have a few words of introduction. And I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 15 to 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I bring that forward because that's what our aim is as a church when we ask those who are interested in baptism to go through catechism classes. As we go through the questions, I mean, this isn't the Bible that they're answering exactly, right? These are man-made questions, but they're referring to the Scripture and the answers we find in Scripture. And so we as a church ask them to study the different main points that are important in salvation and in a life of built up on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to hear as we go through the catechism questions today, is questions that refer back to what the Bible teaches about really important things. And that's what we see in 2 Timothy here as well, that the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, a young preacher, about how he also was taught the Scripture when he was young. And he was instructed in what the different points of Scripture mean, the important things to take away, that he could have a strong foundation as he lived out his life of faith and, in fact, taught what a life of faith is supposed to look like. So I think it's quite fitting that we still carry this out. And with that, I was going to invite the young souls to stand up, if you would, please. And we're going to turn to page 3 of the Catechism. And my intention this morning is to go through the questions from page 3 to 13 in the first part of our service. And after that, I'll ask them to sit down, and I'll just speak a little bit about those themes that we go over just now. And then we'll take a break and go move into the second part of the service and finish off the catechism questions then. So let's go then, page 3, introduction, first question. What should be our chief aim in this life?
To live in God's fellowship and grace, enjoy his favor, and obtain eternal happiness hereafter.
Must we provide for the needs of the body?
Yes, but in a Christian manner, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
What is the kingdom of God?
At the present time, it is within all the believers, and its essential qualities are righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. In its fullness, it is the coming universal kingdom of righteousness under Christ.
How do we become members of the kingdom?
By faith in God and Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Is it enough to profess faith with the mouth only?
No. Faith must work by love.
Who created all things?
God in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth.
Who is God?
The one God as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
How can we know that there is a God?
Nature, the consents of the testimony of those holy scriptures teach us that there is a God.
How does nature teach us that there is a God?
All created things teach us that there must necessarily be a God who created all things.
What testimony does Paul give on this subject?
He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
What do the scriptures say that God is?
That God is a spirit.
What additional testimony does it give of God?
That he is a living the one living God, eternal and unchangeable, in his being that he is unfathomable, all-seeing, all-knowing, omnipotent and omnipresent, that he is perfect in love, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and that he is the most gracious, benevolent, merciful, and long-suffering.
Is this all the scriptures have to say about God?
They say a great deal more about God as anyone can find for himself.
What are we to understand by the Holy Scriptures?
The writings of the Old and New Testament called the Bible.
Are these writings the Word of God?
They are. All scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Were they not written by the will of men?
No. Holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Are the scriptures the infallible truth?
They are. For all things there are therein foretold of Christ have been literally fulfilled.
Excuse me. Is it profitable for us diligently to read the scriptures?
It is, for if we know the Holy Scriptures from childhood, they are able to make us wise unto salvation, but we must pray God for his Holy Spirit to enlighten our understanding.
What do the scriptures further teach concerning God?
That God revealed himself therein as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
What do the scriptures testify of God the Father?
That he is the true Father over all called children in heaven and earth, that he is the Father of all believers, and that he is, in a special manner, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What is said in the scriptures of Christ, the Son of God?
That he is the true and only begotten Son of God.
Is Jesus Christ the Son of God from all eternity?
Yes, he was the Father before the world was, whose going forth to have been from the old of from everlasting.
Is he also true God?
Yes, he is the true God and eternal life.
What do the scriptures teach concerning the Holy Spirit?
That he is a true Holy Spirit sent from the Father by the Son, thus coming from the Father and the Son.
Is the Holy Spirit also called God?
Yes, for when Ananias had lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter said, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God."
Are then the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit three gods?
No, there is only one God, for these three are one.
Thank you very much. Please be seated. So that's a wonderful introduction to the Christian faith right there. And when I go over those questions, and I think, what can I bring for a short message about that? I thought, what are the major themes? What are the major talking points there? And one of the major themes I find is, first of all, that there is a God. Right? That's the starting point. There is a God. Right? If you're talking to somebody who is an atheist, the first thing you have to do is persuade them that there is actually a God, right? There's no point to talking about all the little points of Christianity if they don't even believe there's a God. And so that's where we start in these questions, that there is a God. And then we go on through some of the questions and describing how we should know that there's a God. And not just we, but anybody. God is a loving God, right? He's a just God. And so we must know that everybody ought to figure out from their life that there is a God who they should look for. And let's turn to Romans chapter 1. See how Paul puts it. Part of this was read this morning already, but we'll go to Romans 1 and we'll read verses 18 to 20. Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. And the Apostle Paul here is writing a sermon. The book of Romans, I find, is best described as a sermon by the Apostle Paul. And what a wonderful blessing it is to have this sermon. And right at the beginning of his sermon, he's explaining how people ought to realize that there is a God in the world. And he's talking about everybody, not just Christians. Everybody should know from their life that there is a God. And so he says, in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." See, Paul says, God has shown everybody that there is a God. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him," that is of God, "the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Just by looking at the world, you should be able to figure out that there is a God behind that, right? That, in fact, that was a conversation I had as I walked into the church this morning. Somebody was mentioning how beautiful this day was and asked me, "Wasn't that drive to Winkler so beautiful this morning?" And I said, "Yes, it sure was." He said, "God is good. Look how good he is. He's given us leaves again. He's given us green grass," right? Yes. Just by looking around us, we can see the hand of God, can we not? And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Just by looking around at your life, by the things that are made, the physical things, the earth, how your life works, how plants make food for us, and so on and so forth, that there is a mind behind all of that, that has ordained all of that. Else, how else would this all function in such a way as we witness it? There's many arguments that people make when they're talking to unbelievers. Then you have to start talking, try to persuade them that there's a God. And there's many different arguments people make. My favorite one is, I think, the simplest one, because I'm a simple-minded guy. So the simplest is usually the best for me. And that is this: you can't look at a painting and claim that it painted itself, right? The paint didn't create itself and then fall in that pattern that there is now this painting. But that's what the atheist believes, right? That it's all random. You cannot look at the beauty of the world and think it just happened by itself. You cannot take this book, which we know is the Bible, you cannot say that with enough time, this will form on its own. You've never seen that in life. Never, ever. Never, ever seen something just form by given enough time into an organized thing, like a book. How much more for the human body? The human body would never form on its own just if you give it enough time. That's the point. You cannot look at a painting and not think that there must be a painter who painted it. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You cannot look at nature and think that there was no God behind it. There was a creator. With everything that is created, there is a creator behind it. That's the point. There is a God. All nature proclaims it. And then we also learned this morning that the Holy Scriptures teach us about God and that there is a God. It was, in fact, quoted pretty thoroughly, 2 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, I read that as well. And I'll just bring it back to your mind. The idea that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, right there in verse 16. Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means we can trust this book, that it is not made by man, although men's hands wrote it, We know and trust that God directed those hands. God, through the Holy Spirit, led those men who wrote these books to write down exactly what we needed to hear. It's not all explained in there. There are still some things we don't know. But there's enough written by God to us through the Bible that we know there is a God and we know who He is and we know how to learn about Him through the study of the Holy Scriptures. So, first theme, there is a God. Point number one. And the second theme of those questions which you answered for us this morning is dealing with the question, well, who is God then? If there is a God, the next question is, well, who is He? Who is God? And that's what you told us. You answered to us this morning. So we learned that there are three in one, right? Let's read Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We call that the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. So we have Jesus. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit, when it's a capital S, that's referring to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. So now we have a picture with Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the heavens coming down to him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, that's God the Father. Where's God the Father? Well, He's in heaven. And so we have these three. We have God the Father, we have Jesus Christ, who's just been baptized, and we have the Holy Spirit coming down from the Father unto Jesus Christ. We have three. Three but one God. It's hard for us to wrap our minds about it, around it, and I won't try to explain that too thoroughly today for time's sake, but it's clear that the Scriptures talk about those three. Yet only one God. That's one thing we know for sure. Only one God. But it is very important for us to recognize the Godship of Jesus, right? We know God the Father is God. We have to also be willing to confess that Jesus is God, and part of that Godhead. Let's look at John chapter 8 as one place where he declares that. John chapter 8, verse 58 to start. Jesus was talking about Abraham. He was talking about how Abraham rejoiced for the coming of Jesus someday. That's what Jesus was saying to them. And I'll back up to 57. Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" They're saying, "How can you claim that Abraham rejoiced to see your day when you're not even 50 years old, Jesus?" And Jesus said unto them in 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Let's not miss those words, "I am." That's the name of God, "I am." Did you remember that? That's Yahweh. Yahweh means "I am." So whenever you hear or read of Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament, Jesus here is claiming that He is part of Jehovah. He is part of Yahweh. What an awesome thing that is when you can fully understand that. Jesus is God, and we ought to think of Him and worship Him as God. And then let's not neglect to notice in 59... of John 8, that Jesus saying that was worthy of death because they knew He was claiming to be God. They picked up stones. They were going to kill Him then. Verse 59, Then took they up stones to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So let's make no mistake. Jesus was here claiming to be God, and the Jews knew it. They wanted to kill Him for it. So Jesus is God. We also need to be aware that it's very important that we think about Jesus in the right way. It's a matter of salvation, as a matter of fact. Turn with me to 2 John. 2 John is not a book I use very often. It's not a very large book either. It's one chapter. The book of 2 John. And I want to read there a few verses. It's talking about how people were believing in Jesus wrong. And that because of that, they should not expect salvation. 2 John verses 7 to 11. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So people were saying Jesus, he might have come, but he wasn't a physical body, Jesus. That's what they were saying. He was just a spirit that looked like a bodied man. That was the heresy of that day. And then verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So whoever claims that Jesus did not come in the flesh, he is not saved. That's what that passage is saying. Very important that we understand God and worship him in the right way, in the way that he is. And then it continues, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Those people believed in Jesus, but they did not believe in him the right way. That's a powerful message to us, isn't it? I also want to add, as we go over the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, how important it is to recognize that the Holy Spirit is also God. The Holy Spirit is also God. And we had that brought to us this morning from Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. That was directly in one of the answers, right? Where Peter says, because thou hast lied to the Holy Ghost, you have lied to God. You have lied to God. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. How important it is that we understand the Holy Ghost is God. John chapter 3, verse 5. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 5. This is where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. That's a capital S again. That's the Holy Spirit. Unless a man be born of water and of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We need to understand the Trinity, that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We need to worship God in that way. It's only when we worship God as the Holy Trinity that we worship the true and living God. In short, through knowing who God truly is, we know that all religions other than Trinitarian Christianity, that's what I'm giving the name, those who believe in the Trinity, those Christians who believe in the Trinity, any other religion is a false and hopeless religion. That's what we know, based on the answers that you gave us this morning. We know who God is. We know that there is a God. With that, I invite us onto bended knee for anything that lies upon your heart this morning. the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Take our blue book and turn to number 250. I know who holds tomorrow. 250, let's all stand. Would you please stand up once again? Beginning on page 15 now, and question 1. By whom did God create all things?
He created all things by Jesus Christ, by whom he also made the world.
Did the Holy Spirit also have a part in the work of creation?
Yes, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth.
In how many days did God create all things?
In 6 days, God made heaven and earth and all things. He rested on the seventh day and blessed and sanctified it.
What did God create in his own image?
God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him.
How many human beings did God create in the beginning?
Only two, Adam and Eve. From them all mankind has descended.
Out of what was Adam created?
Out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
How was Eve created?
The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God took one of the ribs and made a woman from it, and brought her unto him.
Where did the Lord God place our first parents, Adam and Eve?
In a garden in Eden.
Are there also created beings in heaven?
Yes, the angels.
What are angels?
They are ministering spirits.
For what purpose did God create angels?
To praise and exalt God and minister to the good of his children.
Did some of the angels rebel against God?
Yes, some left their habitation and are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
What are they called?
Evil spirits or devils.
What is their nature and activity?
They are enemies of God and seek the eternal destruction of mankind.
Does God provide for his creatures?
Yes, he causes the grass to grow for the beasts and herb for men. He gives food to all in his time, life and breath in all things.
Can anything live without God's care?
No, for if he takes away their breath, they perish.
Does God govern all things he created?
Yes, he governs the nations upon the earth, and he will reign forever and ever.
Can we understand God's care and government?
No, God's ways are past finding out, and his judgments are unsearchable.
What does all this teach us?
That we should trust in God, our creator, preserver, and ruler, cast all our care upon him, and seek his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that all things shall be added unto us.
What was man's condition in paradise?
It was glorious and highly blessed.
Was man created good?
Yes, God made man upright. He created man in his own image, after his own likeness.
Wherein does man's likeness to God consist?
Man was created after God in righteousness and true holiness.
Did Adam and Eve continue in their blessed condition?
No, they sinned and fell away from God, they and all their posterity.
What sin against God did our first parents commit?
In disobedience to God's command, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden when he said, "Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die."
What induced them to commit this sin?
An evil spirit called the serpent deceived them.
Who is this evil spirit?
He is called the devil and Satan, who was not a murderer from the beginning, who was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth.
How did Satan beguile Eve?
He said, "Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil."
Why did they so readily believe?
They became desirous to become wise and like God.
What were the results of Adam's disobedience?
Sin and death came into the world.
What do we understand by this death which came over Adam and his posterity?
The spiritual death of soul and physical death of body. The body must die and return unto dust, and man, prone to do evil, has become guilty of eternal condemnation.
How did sin reveal itself in Adam's posterity?
All flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth, so that the Lord had to destroy them from the earth.
Is there anyone on earth without sin?
No, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. No one without sin except the Son of God who was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
What should this teach us?
From this we should learn that by nature we are prone to evil and are children of wrath, and realizing our sinful condition, we should seek forgiveness through the grace and mercy of God.
Amen. Thank you so much. I invite you to be seated once again. So once again, a few points from these questions and answers. What themes we can take. First theme I noticed was that God is an active part of this world, right? God is the creator, right? He was intimately involved in creating everything that we see. God is active. And that's important for us to realize and remember, because some people view God as a God who started the ball rolling and now is just sitting back and just watching how it goes. But that is not the God of the Bible. And if we understand that, that helps direct us in how we should look to him in this life. We don't just expect him to be sitting up on his throne and just kind of writing down the things we do. We should expect that he's actually going to be part of life here. That he'll be responsive if we call to him and pray to him. That we can expect him to do something for us and in us and around us. God is active in our life. One of my favorite passages dealing with this is in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. I think it's very common for people to believe that God created things. But the idea that he keeps things preserved, he keeps things working, that's something that opened my eyes when I first came across this passage. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Two things to notice there. Did you notice, 1, 2, 3, 4, the fifth word, Lord. Thou, even thou, art Lord. That Lord is capitalized. Every letter is capitalized, right? The translators do that on purpose. That's to indicate to us what the original Hebrew word was. The original Hebrew word that's translated Lord there is Yahweh. Ah, we've come across that already. I am. It's talking about God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right there in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Thou art Yahweh alone. And what does Yahweh do? What does God do? He preserves everything he's created. He doesn't just start things off and say, okay, now go give it your best shot. He starts things off, and he keeps things running. We have free will. Let's not take that away. He gives us free choice. But when you wake up in the morning, do you thank God that you have breath? Because God has decided that you will have breath today. Have you thought about it like that? God is active in life. He is deciding on how life will function today. That helps us to honor him in the right way, doesn't it? To worship him properly. That helps us to understand when we call to him that we can expect him to do something about it. Maybe the answer isn't always the one we want, but we know that he is capable of choosing what he wants for that moment in our life. God is active. That's a verse from the Old Testament. We know this also from the New Testament. I want to bring John chapter 14 for that. John chapter 14 and verse 23. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. See, that's a promise of God being active in your life. That's a special promise, right? But who is that? Who does that apply to? If you love Jesus and you keep his commandments, then the promise is given that God the Father will love you, and the Father and the Son will come to abide with you in your life, in your heart, helping you to live as Jesus wants you to live, as he showed us how to live. He helps us by being active in our life, by coming to live in us and providing grace to us. God is an active participant in our life. I hope you take that away from this morning. And as we already talked, referred to John chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, mentioning that the Holy Spirit has to be part of your life, right? If you're saved, then the Holy Spirit is part of your life. That's part of John verses 3, chapter 3, verse 5. So not only do we know that God wants to be active in our life, it is actually a requirement. It is a sign we look for to know that we are saved. Is God active in your life? That's how I put it. That's a sign for you that you are saved. And then if we take this now in a logical step, so we know God wants to be active in our life. That's his character. He is created, he preserves, and he wants to be active in our life. I think you'll agree with me up to there. Now my question to you is, do you trust him? If you know he wants to help you and work in you and work for you and guide you to lead a Christian life, do you trust him? That's a harder question. We have trust issues, don't we, as humans? We all have trust issues at some point. We all have our own mind, right? And our own mind tries to figure things out. But what happens when what we have figured out conflicts with how God says things are? That becomes a bit more difficult. What do we have to do? We have to remember Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, right? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon... I'm going to go back to it. My mind is... Thank you. Thank you for being forgiving. This is a verse that I try to keep remembering. And it just so happens that when I'm in front of all of you, I forget it. But thank you for forgiving me. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. It's a simple verse, isn't it? Very simple. That doesn't mean it's easy, though, does it? It's very simple, but that doesn't mean it's easy. Trust in the Lord. That means when your idea conflicts with God's idea, you're supposed to forget your idea. That's hard to do, isn't it? You're supposed to forget your idea and just do what God's idea says. That's what trusting God means. And so that's my question to you. If you think and believe that God is active in your life, wants to be active in your life, wants to answer your prayers and lead you unto the image of Christ, his Son, are you going to trust him when he gives you those hard commandments like you need to forgive everyone? Or you need to not be a stumbling block to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you going to trust God then? That's tough, isn't it? But that's the requirement. That's the spirit of God, the character of God that he wants us to have and to portray and to let the whole world see. That's the light of Christ. That we are willing to live out this wonderful character that we know God is. God's loving, God's forgiving. So that's my question. Do you trust and follow the instructions that God has given us? That's the important thing to take away. If you know he's active in your life and wants to be, then you have to trust that he will catch you And I want to point out 1 Thessalonians 5:19 at this point. First Thessalonians 5:19. It's a verse. It's such a simple verse, four-word verse. It's one you've heard probably a lot. Very simple. Quench not the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, right? Capital S. Quench not the Holy Spirit. You know, I was thinking about this verse today, as simple as it is, I was thinking about it. And I was wondering, do I understand the word quench rightly? I have an idea of what the word quench means. I've often thought of quenching as in, like, when you're camping and you have a lantern and you can turn the wick up and down or turn the propane or whatever up and down, and that makes the light go down. That I always thought of as quenching, when it kind of, you diminish the flame. But when I actually looked up the definition of quenching, it means extinguish. It's not just moderating it lower. It means putting out. Do not extinguish the Holy Spirit in your heart. What do you think of that? That puts the onus on us. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we know the blessings and promises we have of God. But we have to be in Christ for those blessings to pertain to us, right? We are not to extinguish the Holy Spirit who he has given to us as followers of Christ. The other theme that we have from those questions that you answered for us is we are fallen, we need a Savior. Very important, right at the start of your Christian teaching. We need a Savior. I hear all the time, there's lots of people that think it is great that there are Christians in this world. Even atheists say, I'm happy to live among Christians. The society that develops when there's lots of Christians is great. They love that there's a moral compass that you can kind of redirect your life to. When you really fall off the wagon, you can really direct your life back to the kind of the Christian way of doing things. But that is not Christianity. Christianity is this. You are on your way to hell unless you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not just a good moral teaching that is really nice to follow to kind of keep a nice life going. It's that you need this so that you don't go to hell. That's Christianity. We need a Savior. That's what it means. We need a Savior because we need saving. And when you need saving, that means you have to at first admit that you have sin. Does anybody have someone in their life for whom it's hard to say, I'm sorry? Nobody? I have noticed that it's hard to say, I'm sorry. I can admit that I have had a hard time saying, I'm sorry. In fact, I've committed to myself, I'm trying to get better at it. I'm trying to say, I'm sorry more easily. Because, you know, there's only going to be one type of human in heaven. As far as I understand it, correct me if I'm wrong. The only type of human that ends up in heaven is one that is willing to say, I'm sorry. Isn't that right? Right? We're willing to say to Jesus, I know I have done wrong, right? And I'm sorry for it. That's the only one that gets salvation. And so that's my encouragement, that we have to admit, and we learned today from those questions, we need a Savior. We need to realize we have to say, I'm sorry, because we have not lived the way God asks us to live. And that's why we need a Savior. We are sinners. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some Christians they kind of skip over those verses. Some Christians say, well, I'm redeemed. I don't have to worry about the fact that I've fallen short in my life. That's not Christianity, in my humble opinion. My humble opinion, we need to constantly reflect if we are living Christ's example right now. Or am I living Christ's example right now? And if not, then admit it to God and say sorry again. That's how I view it. We want, as Christians, to live like Christ, right? So whenever we find ourselves not living like Christ wants us to, it should make us hurt in our heart. And we should want to rectify that with him by talking to him about it, as it mentions here in 1 John. So in closing, there's a point that came to me, I believe it's from God. I think we sometimes as Christians forget that we are sinners by nature. That's something we don't remember often enough. Our nature is that we are sinners. And so very often, that leads to many difficult situations. I'm talking about in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, in the church even, where we forget, we kind of assume, well, my idea is right. I'm a redeemed Christian, I'm a redeemed, so then my ideas are flowing from the Holy Spirit. But we have to remember, we have a nature in us, and we have an enemy around us. And we need to remember that our nature is a fallen nature, even if we are redeemed. Even if we have a new heart, that doesn't mean the old heart is totally vanished from us, I don't think. And we need to remember that having a sinful heart and nature can lead to us relying on our own thoughts to work through issues in life, even in the church, as we kind of talked about already. And so we have to always ask ourselves, is this really a godly thought, what I am bringing forward? Is it a godly thought or is it my thought? A very important question for us to ask ourselves. And we need to remember these very important lessons which we covered this morning through the catechism questions. There is a God, and there is a godly way of doing things. And our natural way of thinking is not in line with that godly way. We need to strive as Christians to live and to think as God does. That's our goal in life, right? We need to work at trying to think like God thinks. To work at not putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And my encouragement to you this morning is then that you do not forget that you are in a spiritual battle. I had an example present itself before me this morning. As I was preparing, I'm in a room with windows facing the front of our yard, and as I was thinking and meditating, I was noticing one of my cats was on the front edge of our yard, I think hunting, my best guess. But all of a sudden, he kind of scampered off back onto the yard under the tree line and that sort of a thing. And I was just thinking to myself, wonder why he would do that. What? And I wasn't thinking too much about it. Why would he be there and then kind of decide to run a little bit towards safety or the yard? It wasn't 2 minutes later and a bald eagle swoops down exactly where he was sitting just a moment earlier. And that struck me. I don't know this for sure, but it seems to me that that cat of mine, he saw that eagle coming. He saw the eagle hunting. He was in the open. He could have done nothing. But he thought ahead a little bit. He saw the enemy, and he scampered off to safety. And you know, that's how it is for us. We have an enemy that's hunting. Isn't that right? We have an enemy that's hunting. And when you know you're being hunted, then you're aware. That's the point, I think, of the scripture. We need to be aware and not become lazy. Aware that we are being hunted. There's an enemy after us. And that's what my cat did. He knew there was an enemy after him. He noticed it, and he easily got to safety. And that's how we need to have run our Christian walk, I think. Rather, that's how we need to walk as Christians. Well, sounds a bit better. We are in a battle, and sin is continually hunting us down. I want to bring you one verse about that. Genesis 4, verse 7. This is where God himself is speaking to Cain. God is speaking to Cain. And God says this, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." So he says, you have a choice, Cain. Choose well. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. See, sin, God says, is hunting you, Cain. Sin is lying at your door, Cain. It's waiting for you. That's our life right now, too. Sin is waiting for us. We need to stay in Christ. We need to abide in Jesus, follow his teachings, follow his commandments, and then we're safe. In short, yes, there is a God who we as humanity have turned away from, but God, being merciful and loving, has graciously provided a Savior to redeem us from our sins. That's what we heard this morning from the Catechism questions and answers. And I don't want to neglect to say that we have victory. We know that we are victorious. But let's not forget about the rest of that thought. In Christ. We are victorious in Christ. But we need to stay in that victory. We need to stay in that victory. 1 Corinthians 15, last passage for the day. 1 Corinthians 15. We need to abide in Christ. We need to stay in Christ. That takes effort. That's my encouragement to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. We have the victory. God has given it to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. That means have your eyes open. Be careful. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Moving from Christ is death. Do not move from him. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Please bow with me for closing prayer. Our Father and gracious God, we thank you so much for blessing us with your word. We thank you so much for blessing us as a church with souls who desire to join the flock of Christ. We ask you, Father, that those who are already members, that we will have willing hearts to lead and guide and pray for them. We ask a special hedge of protection around them, Father, that they might establish their faith securely and found it on Jesus Christ, that when attacks might come in the future and will come in the future, that they will be safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the ability and opportunity to come together so freely. And we just ask, Father, that this congregation here in Winkler will indeed be a bright light of Christ in this community. There are so many people, Father, who are on the wrong path. We want to help. We want to serve you. We want to bring Jesus Christ to them. Please help us that we might be fruitful indeed. In the name of Jesus, we pray most humbly. Amen. I now invite you once again. Oh, before we go to bended knee, I do have a prayer request I'd like to lay on your heart. Please pray for Jake and Margaret Redekop family in Seminole, Texas. Jake passed away very suddenly on Wednesday of a heart attack. Margaret and the family would appreciate the prayer support as they are going through these hard days. Thank you, the Redicop family. For this and any other thing that lies upon your heart this morning, I invite you onto bended knee. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 396. I'll put Jesus first in my life. 396.
Steadfast. Good morning. Thank you, Brother Shane, for bringing us the message this morning. Also, thank you for baptism candidates for coming forward and answering the questions. Also, thank you for the pianists and the song leaders for leading again this morning. Just a few announcements. There's a men's breakfast that is coming up. Come and join us for the last men's breakfast with the Crokinole tournament. We'll team up youth and older men. Bring a Crokinole board if you have one. This is for May 17th. That's here in the church dining hall. Breakfast starts at 9 a.m. and Crokinole to follow. And hope to see you all there. And I would also just like to say a big thank you for all those that were involved with last Sunday's serving of the meal, the lunch that we had, the burgers. It was prepared by the youth and the youth leaders, and it was very well done, and a big thank you. And also from the youth leaders, they would also like to say a big thank you for all the church members that supported in the funds that was set up in the box there on the table, the funds that came in that was to go towards the youth future missions. Big thank you for all of you who supported the youth that Sunday. And then here's just a couple of things to mark on your calendars. There's the annual youth car wash coming up. It's a barbecue fundraiser as well. That is Saturday, May 31st from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. on the church parking lot. All proceeds go towards supporting the Winkler-Zummerfeld Church Youth Group. And then at the bottom there, Salem Home Annual Spring Barbecue is coming up as well. That's May 28th at 5 p.m. That's on a Wednesday. Proceeds for the Salem Park, and that's a free will offering. So, and then there will be entertainment, and that is the Cracked Eggshell Band. That's for Salem Home. And lastly, on behalf of Susanna and myself, I'd like to wish all the moms a happy Mother's Day today. And thank you for coming. Have a blessed Sunday.
Would you please bow with me for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus Christ, let this be so for all of you. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord.